Great to be out of the house of God this morning. We appreciate the brethren here. We always look forward to times we can come here and worship with the brethren here at Grapevine. And I appreciate the opportunity to be your speaker this morning. I didn't come for that reason, but I appreciate the opportunity to be your speaker. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. We'll have an introduction from that verse. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He's giving them some instructions, giving them some advice, helping them to learn things that they needed to know, and it's prepared for us as well. We can learn what God wants us to do. We can learn these promises God has given us from His Word. The Apostle Paul said, "There's no temptation taking you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it." And God is faithful to us. He loves us. There's no temptation taking us except such as is common to man. We all face the same kinds of temptation, types of temptation. These follow around the ideas of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Satan knows about these temptations are. He tempts us all with the same types of temptation. Not necessarily the same exact temptations, because he knows that what time might tempt me may not tempt you. What might tempt you may not tempt me. So he's not going to waste his time, so to speak. He's not going to spin his wheels trying to tempt us for something that won't work against us. At least he's not going to do that all the time. He throws those things in from time to time to throw us off base, trying to catch us for something that we're not prepared for. Trying to catch us for something we're not really thinking about at the time. But he's going to tempt us all these times from time to time. And he will not allow Satan to tempt us beyond that which we're able to bear. God knows what we can withhold under, what we can stand up. But he knows which straw it is, if you will, that broke the camel's back. And he's not going to let Satan put that straw on us that broke the camel's back. He's not going to let Satan take the whole load and dump it on us at one time to get us to sin. But he knows what we can stand up against. He knows what we can bear. And that's exactly that's the very limit of what Satan's going to be allowed to tempt us with. He won't let him go beyond that. But with every temptation, the Bible says there's always a way of escape. That is a promise God has given us that every time we face any kind of temptation, we can escape that. We can bear up under that. We can escape that temptation. We may have to shut our eyes, may have to turn our head someplace, may have for watching TV, may have to change channels, might have to do something to avoid that temptation, but there's always a way we can get over that temptation. Man, I used to know real well. I was raised in church with him. We were working together. He'd many times he'd be sitting there saying, "It's too bad. I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it." He said, "Well, I can't do it. I can't bear it. The temptation's too great." He of course, he wasn't a Christian. He thought he was. And I thought, I knew I was at that time. He thought he was a Christian, but he wasn't. Yet he said, "These things are too great. I can't bear up under these temptations." Well, Paul said, that's not true. We can always bear up. We can always withstand. We can always overcome these temptations that come our way when they do come our way. And there's always a way of escape that we might be able to bear that temptation. Sometimes it may be almost more than we can bear. Sometimes we think, "I can't do this any longer. It's so strong, I can't do this." But we go to God in prayer. Ask God's forgiveness. Ask God's blessing. Ask Him to help us grab the Bible and read the Bible. Find out what we can do to help us gain strength to overcome those temptations, to do the things God would have us to live. That way we can be faithful to God. You know, John said in Revelation chapter 2, the latter part of verse 10, if we remain faithful unto death, faithful to God, do His will all the days of our life, faithful unto death, we can receive that crown of righteousness. We can enter into heaven someday by remaining faithful unto death. Again, these temptations come our way. Again, are under the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The same kind of temptations that Jesus faced there in Matthew chapter 4 after he'd been baptized, spent the 40 days in the wilderness fasting and praying. Satan came to him and said, "If you're really the Son of God..." There's no doubt in Satan's mind that Jesus is the Son of God. He knew him. He was there in heaven before the fall. But he's trying to put the doubt in Jesus' mind, trying to say, "If you're the Son of God, prove it to me. Make these stones turn into bread." Then he took him to a high mountain range. He took him to the pinnacle of the temple. The next one he took him to said, "If you're really the Son of God, prove it to me." jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Just the Bible says God has given his angels charge over you, and their wings will bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. Said, if you're really the Son of God, prove it to me. Then he took him to a high mountain range. Just a short time, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Said, all these kingdoms are mine. They've been given to me. Of course, we knew when Satan was cast out of heaven down to the earth, this is his abode. All the kingdoms are under his authority, under his power, if you will. He said, all these kingdoms are mine. If you want to be a king, he knew Jesus came to set up his kingdom. He said, if you want to be a king, I'll make you a king. Just bow down and worship me, and I'll make you a king. So that's what he wanted. That's what he still wants today. He wants to be king in many people's lives, those of the world. He is their king. He is their authority. He is their God. He has his own church that was established in 1966 called the Satanic Church. And being many people, they want to be the children of Satan. They want to serve him and give him the glory, give him the honor, give him the praise so they can serve him. And he is their God and their ideas. And he wants to be the God for everybody on the face of the earth. But that's not going to happen. He still wants to tempt people, to test them, trying to get people to sin and follow after him. Well, we know that Jesus in Hebrews 4:15 said, Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Jesus faced the very same kinds of temptation that we face. Maybe not the same temptation. He faced the same kinds of temptation we did, yet he did so without ever sinning, not one time. Jesus, I find, had the same tools to overcome these temptations that we have. You know, we read about the life of Jesus, and I'm told the New Testament, what we read about the life of Jesus just covers about 3 or 4 weeks in his life. But if we follow and look at the life of Jesus, we find many times he's going to a mountaintop to pray. He's coming back from where he had been praying. Sometimes, like there in the Garden of Eden, Garden of Gethsemane, rather, before he was crucified, you find him on his knees praying to God. That just fascinates me to no end to think that if Jesus had to spend time in prayer to maintain his spiritual strength, how much more should you and I need to spend in time to maintain our spiritual strength as well? Also, in Acts chapter 6, for the first deacons were ordained over the church to take care of the church business so the apostles could spend time in prayer and ministry. And if they had to spend time in prayer, Jesus had the full power of God in his life. The apostles had a lot of power of God in their life from the Holy Spirit. If they had to spend time in prayer to maintain their spiritual strength, how much more do you and I need to spend time in prayer and time in studying God's word to maintain our spiritual strength? Well, King David said, excuse me, in Psalms chapter 119, verse 11, he said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. The heart he's talking about is not this blood pump on our chest, but the heart he's talking about is our minds. We hide God's word in our mind. That's where our heart is. That's where our spirit is. That's where our soul is. We hide God's word in our heart so that when these temptations come our way, we can recognize these temptations, and they are going to come our way. Satan's not going to let us get by without tempting us to say things, to do things that are wrong. He knows where, again, as I said, where he can tempt us, where he can't tempt us, and he's not going to let us get by without being tempted to sin from time to time. And if we as Christians ever find ourselves in a place where we're not being tempted to sin like we were at one time, we need to step back, took a magnifying glass, took an introspective look at our own lives, look at our own hearts, our own souls. Where are we spiritually? If we're not being tempted to sin like we were at one time, it's most likely because Satan has us right where he wants us, under his thumb, under his power, in his live box or on his stringer, so he can keep us there and keep us from serving God. And again, he knows he doesn't have to necessarily get us to commit sin. You know, there are sins of commission, there are sins of omission. He knows he doesn't have to necessarily get us to commit sin, to do things that are wrong. All he's got to do is keep us from doing the things we know is right. James 4:19, James said, to him that knows to do good, do as a not, to him it is sin. We know what we should be doing, and we don't do what God would have us do. James said, that's sin. That's missing the mark. That sin, if left unrepented of, will keep us out of heaven on the day of judgment. And again, Jesus had the same powers, same tools to overcome sin. We had the same tools that he had. Jesus had that fantastic prayer life. And again, that amazes me. Jesus had a knowledge of the word of God. He is the word, according to John, the first chapter. And he had that knowledge of God's word. When those temptations came his way, he could say, Satan, it is written, as he did there in Matthew, the fourth chapter.
He had that great faith in God. And he had such a great faith, more faith than we will ever have in God. He had that great faith to help him overcome these temptations that came his way. Plus, the last tool he had was a stiff neck and a bowed back to hope to resist these temptations every time they came his way. And if we as Christians hide God's word in our heart, if we spend our time in prayer, if we exercise our faith in God, and when these temptations come our way, we recognize these are temptations, that's something I can't do. We can stiff our neck, we can bow our back and resist that temptation. With all that we have, we can overcome the vast part of the temptations that come our way. We're not going to overcome every temptation because we don't have the same faith, we don't have the same ability that Jesus had to overcome these temptations, but we can overcome most of them. Some of our friends in the religious world have the idea they can live above sin. They have their testimonial services sometime in their different denominational meetings. They'll say, I thank God I haven't sinned in 5, 10, 20 or more years, thinking they're living that perfect life before God. A few years ago, I came across a couple, that were members of a digressive Church of Christ, and they had the idea they could live above sin. But I find the Bible doesn't say we can live above sin. We can resist. We can overcome the vast majority of these temptations that come our way, but we're not going to overcome every single temptation. We're going to sin from time to time. We're going to fall from time to time. That's why God gave us the second law of pardon. It'd be the second, third, fourth, fifth, or whatever law of pardon. We can go to God and confess those sins to him. He says, faithful and just to forgive us of all those sins, according to 1 John 1:9. Again, we have these same tools to overcome sin. We can do them for the vast majority of the time. Again, Satan, God knows just exactly what we can bear up under. He knows how much temptation I can stand. He knows exactly how much temptation you can stand without breaking. As I said earlier, he's not going to allow Satan to put that straw that broke the camel's back on us and cause us to fall. He's not going to let him take the whole load from the dumper and dump it on us to get us to fall. God knows exactly what we can stand, exactly how much we can withhold, and that's the limit of what Satan's going to be allowed to tempt us with. Perhaps Job realized that when he was over in the, when he was being tempted by God, by Satan rather. The Bible says in Job, the first chapter, the sons of God came to appear to God and talked to God. And I'm going to paraphrase the conversation. God said, what you been up to, Satan? He said, I've been going to and fro in the earth, up and down, seeing what I can get into. God said, have you considered my servant Job, the one doesn't like him? He loves God, hates evil. Satan said, no wonder he loves you, you got a hedge built around him. Let me get to Job, and he'll curse you to your face. God said, okay, tell you what, you do what you want to do, just don't touch Job. You put limits on what Satan could do to Job. Of course, within just a matter of minutes, Job found out he lost his children, lost his livestock, lost everything that he had, and he had been one of the richest men in the land where he was living. Yet now he became one of the poorest men. He lost everything. Yet he continued to serve God, continued to bless God, never charged God, never blamed God for his problems, continued to serve God and trust God and put his faith in God all the days of his life. Well, Job, the second chapter, a few years later, or sometime later, again, the same conversation took place. We're going to paraphrase this again. Satan came to the sons of God, appearing to God, and he said, again, Satan, what you been up to? What you doing? He said, I've been going to and fro on the earth, up and down in it, seeing what I can get into. God again said, you consider my servant Job, and doesn't like him. He loves God and hates evil. Satan again said, no wonder he loves you. I can't get to him. Let me touch Job. He'll curse you to your face. Well, God said again, okay, do what you want to do, but do not take his life. Again, he put those limits on what Satan could do, both times, what he could do to cause Job to try to get him to sin. And, of course, Job remained faithful to God all the days of his life, even when his best friends, even when his wife said, you've done something wrong. God's punishing you for some reason or another. Go ahead and curse God and die. He said, not going to happen. Not going to happen. I'm going to trust God. God gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He continued to trust God and serve God and bless him because he knew he wasn't going to be tempted beyond that which he was able to bear. And he was rewarded for that. After his temptation was over, Job got back his children. He had more children. He got back all his crops, all his livestock, all his animals. And he began one of the richest men in the earth in that particular time by serving God, by trusting God, by doing what God had said to do. He knew that God would not allow him to be tempted more than that which we're able to bear. Again, there's always a way of escape. When we're tempted to sin, we have to turn our eyes, we have to shut our eyes, we have to do something get away from that situation, but there's always a way we can escape that temptation. Now, someone, we as Christians, we know where we can be tempted, know where we can't be tempted. We need to stay away from those places where we know we might be tempted. The recovering drug addict, they're not, if they're true to their recovery, they're not going to go down and put themselves in an area where the drugs are available for them, because I know they may not be able to resist that. Recovering alcoholic, recovering whatever, they're not going to go to the place meaningly to go where they might be tempted with those sins, because I know that might be their undoing. Let's stay away from those places. And we as Christians, each one of us know where we can be tempted. We need to stay away from those places where we might be tempted, that we can live faithfully to God, again, all the days of our lives, and search for that way of escape. Look for that way to get out of there. Get away from that idea completely and serve God. Put God first in our lives. Keep our eyes on heaven. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep our eyes on the goal. We're all trying to make heaven someday. We ought to keep our eyes on heaven. That way we won't be bothering the stuff around about us. You know, it's been said that those who are in races, 100-yard dash, 50-yard dash, once those runners come up out of the blocks, start their race, they keep their eye on the finish line. They don't look to the right. They don't look to the left. They know if they look to the right, they might get out of sync. They keep their eyes on the finish line so they can make that finish line hopefully first. And we as Christians, we have a finish line we're trying to make. That finish line is heaven. The finish line is being there with God on the day of judgment. If we keep our eyes on that finish line, we read God's word every day. Study God's word every day. Find out what God's word says. Find out what it means. Apply it to our lives to help us serve God all the time and keep that avenue of prayer open with God. You know, we don't just have to pray, "Now I lay me down to sleep." We don't just have to pray, "Thank you for this food," but earnestly pray to God every day, thanking God for his blessings. God gives us all these things willingly and lovingly because he wants us to have these things. But we can thank God for these blessings, thank God for what he's given us that is pleasing to God, and pray for others, pray for those in need of our prayers, pray for the sick, pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, pray for the preaching brethren, pray for those around about us, that God will continue to bless them, and pray for the church. Our local church and other congregations around the world, pray for them that God will bless them, that many more souls might be added to the kingdom while there is yet time. No, we can't really pray now for the kingdom of God to come, as Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer. We can pray for the kingdom to come where it doesn't exist, because right now in the world, on every continent on the face of the earth, as far as I know, except the continent of Antarctica, there are faithful congregations of the Lord's Church. There's no congregation down there because there's no indigenous people in the continent of Antarctica. They all go down there, the scientists that live down there, work down there, do their things down there. But every other continent on the face of the earth, I believe there are congregations of the Lord's Church. We can pray that God's will might become the kingdom might come to places where it doesn't exist. Cities, towns, states, nations where it doesn't exist. Pray that God will send it to there, that somehow or another the kingdom of God will come to those places, and many more souls might be added to the kingdom of God while there is yet time for them. And serve God all ways, you know. Again, perhaps over in the book of Genesis, chapter 39, Joseph, you know, had been tempted by God, by Satan. So Joseph had been put in prison, put in slavery. He was bought by a man named Potiphar, who put him in his house as a servant, as a slave. He began to grow in there. He began to do things that were right in Potiphar's sight, and he was promoted to the chief of all Potiphar's slaves. Well, Joseph was a very handsome young man, and Potiphar's wife began to look at him and have impure thoughts about him, wanting to do things with him that wasn't things he should do. And she kept asking him to commit the sin of immorality with him. He kept resisting, kept resisting, kept resisting. Finally, he kept resisting, kept stiffening his back, no bone in his neck, and resisting those temptations that came his way. Finally, the Bible says one day he was in the house, and Potiphar's wife was there, the only ones in the house. That day, she really poured the coals on the fire, trying to tempt him, trying to get him to sin with her. He kept resisting, kept resisting. Finally, he looked over to an open door, had a way to get out of that escape, that temptation. He got out of there. He left his outer garment in her hands, but he got out of that situation. He did not sin against God. Again, as Christians, when these temptations come our way, especially when they seem to be getting stronger and stronger and stronger, we can resist those, we can look for a way of escape, and we can find that way of escape, we can get out of that situation, get away from there unscathed, get away from there without disobeying God's word, get away from it without sinning. Because God has promised us there's always a way of escape. There's no way we can get around all these things every day. Again, and God's promises are great to us and they're very precious. 2 Peter 1:4 tells us, by which we have been given great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Again, James chapter 1, verse 13 through 14 says, my mind went blank. That happens when you get older. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. So let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. People sometimes say, God tempted me. There used to be a comedian, Flip Wilson, that always had his show said, the devil made me do it. Well, the devil didn't make him do anything. The devil didn't make us do anything. God didn't tempt us, and we can always resist these temptations. But verse 14, but each one is tempted, he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it brings forth sin. When sin is full grown, it brings forth death. When these temptations come away, Satan knows where we can tempt us. He's going to tempt us by our own lust, tempt us by our own desires, get us to do things that we know we would like. And when we dwell on those things, when we get those things in our mind, we eventually fall prey to that sin. That sin can keep us out of heaven on the day of judgment. Again, we know what God wants us to do. We know what God's word teaches. And we cannot be tempted above that which we're able to bear in this life. But we have to serve God all the days of our lives, be faithful to him all the days of our lives, that we can reach heaven someday by doing what God would have us to do. Perhaps there's someone here this morning, you're not a Christian. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing by the word of God. That's the first thing we've got to do, is hear the word of God talk. And the word of God has talked to us. Plants that little seed of faith in the back of our minds, calls us to have a little understanding of what God's word says. As that grows, we dwell on that, we can read God's word, find out what that is, we come to a point where we can learn to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Jesus said, unless you believe on him, you will die in your sins. And this believing is more than just a mental acknowledgement, as I've said so many times, that Jesus is the Son of God. James said, James 2:19, you believe there is one God, you do well. He said, great, you believe in God. The devils believe and tremble. Just believing in God is not enough to get us in heaven, but believing him enough to want to obey his gospel. Hebrews 5:19, I believe it is, says that we believe in him enough to obey him. He is the author of salvation to all those that obey him. So we believe in him enough to understand his word, believe in him enough to obey his word, and that way we can see salvation. And then we have to repent of our sins. Repentance is simply a change of mind, which leads to a change of attitude, which leads to a change of life. It's like making a U-turn on this earth. We know we're going down the wrong road. We realize what we're doing is wrong. Turn around and go the other way. Start living for God. Obey his gospel. Do his will all the days of our lives. And we must confess our faith in Jesus Christ. So many of our friends in the denominational world would deny that. No, you don't have to confess your faith in Jesus Christ. Just start living. You've got to invite Jesus into your heart. Start living for him. That's all you have to do. Well, that's not what God's word teaches. Now, I've come to the point in my life where someone asked me a question. Are you trying to tell me this? I said, no, I'm not. That's what the Bible says. But we have to obey, confess our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32-33, if we confess him before men, he will confess us before his Father which is in heaven. But if we deny him before men and failing to confess him, is tantamount to denying him. He would deny us for his Father which is in heaven. We have a perfect example of that confession laid over in Acts chapter 8, about verse 37. Philip is teaching the Ethiopian eunuch concerning Jesus Christ. The eunuch, they're going down the road in the desert. The eunuch says, hey, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The eunuch answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The same confession we make today before men. He made that confession before Philip, before those within his entourage who were with him. We serve God according to him by confessing the last step that puts us into Christ, that of being baptized into Jesus Christ. Now, our friends in the denominational world want to deny that, but that's not necessary. That's not something you have to do. But Jesus said it is. Jesus said in Matthew 16:16, He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He does not believe will be damned. Jesus, Matthew 28:19, told his disciples, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized, I mean, he said, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy, in the name of Jesus Christ. And we have other verses over in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter's preaching the very first gospel sermon man could obey. Those of the Jews that day, they realized what he was saying was the truth. They realized what he was saying was the word of God. They realized they were guilty of crucifying Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter looked at him. I believe he squared his shoulders, looking dead in the eye. So you must repent, Acts 2:38, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Again, the friends in the religious world said, no, that's not what you have to do. That's what Peter said. And Acts 22:16, Ananias came to visit Saul of Tarsus. Now, Saul of Tarsus was a man who had met Christ on the road to Damascus. But he said, what would you have me do? Jesus did not say, your sins are forgiven. Start preaching the gospel. Start living for me. He said, you go into town. Go into this city of Damascus. There you're going to be told what you must do. Some man's going to come talk to you. Some man's going to tell you what to do. And Ananias came to visit Saul of Tarsus there in Acts 22:16. He said, now why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Ananias told Saul that baptism would wash away his sins. But our friends in the religious world say, no, that's not true. But that's what the word of God says. That's all I can go with. These steps put us into Christ. And they help us to put on Christ. You know, in Galatians chapter 2, 3, verse 27, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Galatia, said, all of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How do we put on Christ? By being baptized into Christ. In Romans 6, 3 and 4, Paul said, know ye not that as many as you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. We come in contact with his blood in a spiritual sense by being baptized into Christ, baptized into his death. That's when our sins are forgiven. That's when our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we begin walking that new life that leads toward heaven. These are the steps that put us into Christ. Nothing else can put us into Christ than following the steps that the Bible outlines. But perhaps if someone here this morning, you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've said things, thought things, done things that are wrong in God's sight. As one brother says, you may have slipped, tripped, or fell, and something came between you and God. And that sin is in your life. That sin, if left unrepented of, that sin, if left unforgiven, will keep you out of heaven on the day of judgment. Again, we're told in James 5:16, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. John 1:9, John said again, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As Christians, we have that promise. We can go to God in prayer. We ask him for forgiveness, and he will forgive us of those sins, put us back on that road that leads toward heaven. If there's someone here subject to the gospel call, I'd ask you to come forward while we stand and sing the invitation song.